Representing Jesus in our daily walk, next.
How are you representing Jesus in your workplace? Do people know that you are a Christian? Are you a secret agent Christian? Are you incognito? Do you cover up your sticker when you go in? Do you hide your Bible? You don't want people to see it? Or are you bold about your faith? Do you live your faith out? I'm not saying you have to get on top of your desk and say turn or burn. I'm just saying you need to tell people about Jesus with your life. They should see it. What about on your campus? Do kids know that you're a Christian? Or do you keep it on the down low? Christian stuff. Yeah, I was. No, be who you are. Be an ambassador. Represent the Lord.
Would this be described as a difficult time for you? It is for many Americans. Maybe you're one of the many who's really struggling financially right now, or has lost a job due to COVID. Or perhaps you're really discouraged about what's going on in the political realm, or with the riots that have been taking place. When times are tough, the book of 1 Peter is a good place to turn for hope and encouragement. And that's where we're headed today and in the coming weeks on A Daily Walk. Trials are a part of life and something we all encounter. We'll show you how to navigate through them while maintaining a godly perspective, now with Pastor John Randall.
One of the themes that surfaces when studying through the book of 1 Peter is that of suffering. In chapter 1, Peter talks about the suffering in the life of a believer. In chapter 2, he looks at Christ and his example of suffering. In chapter 3, he speaks of suffering for righteousness' sake. In chapter 4, he writes concerning being a partaker of Christ's suffering. And then in chapter 5, he writes of suffering for a limited amount of time. Although the topic of suffering in this life is not the most popular subject to consider, it is certainly something that affects all of us to some degree. In some way, on some level, every person in this room can relate with suffering, some more than others. There are people in this congregation over the last year that have suffered great and painful trials, gone through difficult circumstances. Even this last week, some in our fellowship have gone through traumatic things. And as we make attempts to relate on the various levels of suffering, it is a difficult matter for us to process. Recently, I was reading through Timothy Keller's book entitled The Reason for God. And in the second chapter, he addresses the question asked by both non-believers and believers alike. And the question was this: how could a good God allow suffering? This question is often brought up when a tragedy strikes a part of the world, perhaps in the form of a natural disaster. We have seen many of those, even in this last year, in this country, as well as abroad. And those who do not profess to know God nor serve God are usually at the forefront of raising a question like that. And they say, where was God when that happened, when that occurred? And this question is not necessarily for the purpose of seeking out an answer, but rather to make an implication that either God isn't good or God does not exist. Keller works through the subject of suffering, and this quote I found extremely helpful. He said, quote, though Christianity does not provide the reason for each experience of pain, it provides deep resources actually for facing suffering with hope and courage rather than bitterness and despair. As a Christian, our perspective on suffering in this life is different from the person who does not know God. We understand that we live in a fallen world as a result of man's sin. And so much of the suffering that is taking place within this world often is a direct connection to man's sin. Things are not the way that God initially created them to be, nor will they always be this way forever. The Bible says there is coming a day when God is going to establish a kingdom of righteousness, and there will be no end unto that kingdom. But until that takes place, we suffer in this life. Savonarola said this. He said, "A Christian's life consists of doing good and suffering evil." We also know that suffering at times can be used as an instrument to bring a person to the awareness of their need for God. It was C.S. Lewis that said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." We realize that as Christians, we are not exempt from hardship, from pain, from difficulty, from trials in this life, illness. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Paul said in writing to Timothy, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Suffering that this life brings allows us at times to identify with Jesus in greater ways. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to suffer. Also, we find that if we suffer in this life, one thing that it produces within us, it's a longing for heaven. If the earth was just peaceful and perfect, no one would ever long for heaven. But the fact that the earth is the way that it is makes us long for heaven. And we've got people that are already up there waiting for us. And so there is this eternity now within our hearts. Thankfully, Peter not only talks about the subject of suffering. You'd be like, "Oh man, I'm not going to come back. This is a series on suffering." Peter also writes upon another theme, and that is hope. Hope. There is suffering in this life. Yes, there are difficult days that every single person is going to go through. But at the same time, for a Christian, there is hope. The Christian has a grace that has been promised to sustain him through every painful circumstance that this life brings. Through every hardship, there is hope for the child of God. And this hope does not disappoint. Depending upon what Bible translation you are reading, there is 142 to 182 times the word hope is mentioned, dispersed evenly through both Old and New Testaments. And the biblical definition for hope is closely related to faith. And at times, hope in the scripture seems interchangeable with faith. Because for the Christian, a matter of faith is hope that is characterized by confidence rather than wishful thinking. Faith is being sure of what we've hoped for and being convinced of what we do not see, Hebrews 11 tells us. And this hope we have as children of God, it's not some vacillating optimism that just blows with the wind or the change of circumstances. On the contrary, the hope for the believer is in the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. Therefore, we have an expectation of coming good. It is a strong and confident expectation that we can have. It is a hope that changes our perspective. It gives us strength when we are weak. It gives us life when we feel like we're dying. It gives us peace when we feel anxious. It gives us courage when we are afraid. It gives us endurance when we do not think we can take another step. That is the hope that God provides for you today. And it's my prayer that as we begin this study together, that if you are suffering, that you would find and be reminded of the hope you have in Jesus Christ, and that as the word of God goes forth, that it would sustain you. This epistle, this letter, portrays the believers in the wilderness of this world making their way to heaven. And every single person in this room can relate to that on some level. And so we begin. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is the author of this letter. By the way, another word for letter is the word epistle. And so you will hear me use those interchangeably as we go through this together. But this letter, this epistle was written, it says, in the very beginning, by Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was not always an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first time we meet him in the New Testament, he is a fisherman with his brother Andrew on the shores of Galilee. It was Andrew who actually introduced Peter to the Lord Jesus. As the gospel narrative unfolds, however, Peter begins to emerge as a strong leader, as a spokesman, oftentimes for the other disciples. Sometimes he lacks discernment. At times he appears impetuous in his behavior. But there's one thing you can know about Peter, and that is this: he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. Many of us can relate with Peter on many different levels. When Peter met Jesus, he had his name changed. Did you know that? In John chapter 1, when Peter is introduced to Jesus, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon." That was his given name. "But I'm changing your name. Your name is now going to be called Cephas." The word Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of the name Peter, which means, the Greek word is Petros, which means little rock, a pebble of a huge boulder, a fragment, if you would, of a cliff. Peter, you're going to be a little rock. When you look at Peter's life and these two names that he has, Simon and Peter, or rock, oftentimes his behavior portrays either one of those things. There are times when he really acts like Simon. And there are other times when he really acts solid and strong and firm, like Jesus knew that he would become. Peter not only had his name changed by Jesus, but Peter was called to follow Jesus. Jesus said to Peter in Luke's gospel, "Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll become a fisher of men." Oh, you've been a fisherman, but now I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. "Peter, come and follow me." The Bible tells us that he left his net, he left his boat, and he went and he followed Jesus as his disciple. The Bible also records for us many of Peter's successes as well as his failures. There were things that Peter did revealed in the New Testament that are commendable. For example, the time when he spoke up and said, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus responded and said, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he gave Peter, at one point, the keys of the kingdom. And that was commendable. Another time, he walked on water. None of the other disciples did that. But there were also times when Peter failed. There were times when Peter did things he ought not to do, said things he ought not to say. Times when he debated with the other disciples about who's going to be the greatest. I mean, come on, I do have the keys. Other times when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "Guys, I got a great idea. Should we build three tents, one for you and Moses and Elijah?" "That's not a good idea. Okay, we won't do it. We're not going to do it." "Well, I don't know what I was thinking. Tents." It was John's idea. He told me to. There were times when he said things he probably shouldn't say. On that one occasion when Jesus told the disciples, "I'm going to the cross to die," Peter said, "Lord, it's never going to happen. I'm not going to let you go to the cross. It's not going to happen." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Oops, probably shouldn't have said that either. And then we find Peter vowing that he would never deny Jesus, that he was willing to die with Jesus, and he ended up denying the Lord three times. The Apostle Peter serves as a great example in the scripture of a work that the Lord is committed to do in our own lives, because Peter would eventually be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and no longer afraid, no longer denying Jesus, would stand up boldly and proclaim the gospel in the book of Acts, and 3,000 people would be added to the church in one day. Furthermore, church history tells us that at the end of his life, Peter would be crucified, but he was unwilling to be crucified like Jesus. He did not feel that he was worthy, and so he asked to be crucified upside down for the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was transformed from Simon to a rock. The word apostle is a word that means one who is sent out to represent another. That's what Peter became. First of all, he was a follower and a disciple, but then he was commissioned to become an apostle of Jesus Christ, like an ambassador being sent out. In the New Testament sense of the word apostle, we don't have apostles like Peter, James, and John, or Paul, because the criteria for being that kind of an apostle is that you would have to have seen the resurrected Savior. But there are people that are sent out to represent the Lord Jesus. I oftentimes think of missionaries sent to foreign countries, going out representing apostolically, if you would, going out representing Jesus in a foreign land. But not only missionaries are sent out to represent Jesus, but listen carefully, every single person who's a Christian is a representative of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through us for people to be reconciled to God." You're a representative of Jesus. Let's ask ourselves the question today. Wherever God has put you, how are you representing the Lord? How are you representing Jesus in your workplace? Do people know that you are a Christian? Are you a secret agent Christian? Are you incognito? Do you cover up your sticker when you go in? Do you hide your Bible? You don't want people to see it? Or are you bold about your faith? Do you live your faith out? I'm not saying you have to get on top of your desk and say turn or burn. I'm just saying you need to tell people about Jesus with your life. They should see it. What about on your campus? Do kids know that you're a Christian? Or do you keep it on the down low? Christian stuff. Yeah, I was. No, be who you are. Be an ambassador. Represent the Lord. Peter was the author of this letter, but we also now come to find out who it is that he is writing to here in the first and second verse. And those that Peter is addressing were believers who were going through extremely difficult times. They needed to be encouraged that there was a reason to go on. They needed to find reason to rejoice. They needed to have hope so that they could endure. And that's why at the beginning of verse 6, he'd say, "In this you greatly rejoice." How are they supposed to rejoice? These guys are suffering. These guys are going through it. Peter, please enlighten us as to what we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Oh, if you're suffering today, if you're struggling today, this message is for you. Listen up carefully. The first thing I want to point out by way of reason to rejoice in the midst of suffering is Peter tells these readers that they were sojourners. Look at verse 1. "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." The word for pilgrim is the word sojourner, and it is a word that describes one who makes a brief stay in a strange and foreign place. It's a temporary resident among a native people to whom he or she does not belong. That's who Peter is writing to. He calls the believers pilgrims, sojourners. And these sojourners were dispersed in every direction, scattered like sheep. Why were they scattered? For many of them, they were suffering through persecution. And so they were forced out of where they were living. They had to go in all different directions. But nonetheless, they were like a nomadic people. They were pilgrims and they were passing through. Strangers, some of your translations may say aliens. That's what they were. Listen, this world, as wonderful as it is, or as difficult as it is for you right now, it is not your home. This isn't your final destination. This is a transient stop along the way to glory. Heaven is the homeland for the Christian. That's what the Bible says. It says your citizenship is in heaven, of which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Philippians 3:20 tells us. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, therefore set your mind on things above where Christ is seated and not on the things of this earth. Why? Because this isn't your home. You live here, but your final destination, your citizenship, is in heaven. The church of Jesus Christ is, in one regard, one respect, nomadic. We're just moving through, man. Therefore, we don't stick our tent pegs super deep into the ground because we're going to be called up to be with the Lord. I'm just passing through. The Bible tells us in 1 John, we know that this world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Furthermore, Paul said, we are looking for a blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior. How are we to live if we are pilgrims? We're to live like the pilgrims who walked before us, the believers who are now a great cloud of witnesses, who have already run their race, who have already marched through on their course. We're to live waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's how we're to live as sojourners. So for you today, if you are suffering this morning, if you are going through some hardship, if you are weary in this world, I've got great news. This isn't your home. You are passing through on your way to heaven, and this is the most of hell you will ever see. And for that, you can rejoice. You're a pilgrim. You're passing through. And therefore, if you are suffering, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I consider the present sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, Romans chapter 8. And Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, I don't lose heart, even though this outward man is perishing, he said the inward man is being renewed day by day through Jesus Christ.
It's good to remember where we're going when trials come into our lives. This world isn't our home, and as Christians, we have a wonderful home in heaven to look forward to. There you have the first of many studies from 1 Peter, and in the weeks ahead, we'll look at each verse with you here on A Daily Walk. Don't go away. Pastor John Randall will be right back. And you can hear these messages online at adailywalk.org. Maybe you joined us midway through the study. Again, you can replay A Daily Walk at adailywalk.org. You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now, toll free, at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. And download our church app while you're at it. Do a search for CCSJC in the App Store or through Google Play. It's also offered on Apple TV. Well, there's been a lot of talk recently about what is and isn't essential. But as believers in Christ, we can't agree upon this one thing. Jesus is essential. Right now, we're pleased to offer you a really cool t-shirt with this message creatively displayed on the front. Look for the Jesus is Essential Tees online at adailywalk.org. It's just $15 for our Daily Walk listeners. We can also take your request when you call 877-242-0828. A Daily Walk is listener supported. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. And as the Lord leads, you can take part in the ministry through a one-time gift or ongoing support. Make a secure donation online at adailywalk.org. And even if you're not led or in a position to be able to give, we'd still love to hear from you. Share your prayer requests and praise reports at adailywalk@gmail.com. Stay connected with Pastor John Randall through social media. Look for Pastor John on Twitter at PJRandall7 and on Instagram at John P. Randall. And by the way, Pastor John goes live on Instagram every so often with morning devotions. It's a great way to start the day. Today on A Daily Walk, we've been talking about some of the reasons we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Here's another one.
We can rejoice because we are sojourners, but we can also rejoice this morning because of our salvation. If all God ever did for you was provide salvation, that would be enough to praise God for throughout all of eternity. But he has done far more than that. But here, Peter highlights our salvation. Notice, and there are three aspects that he points out concerning our salvation, and each one of them is worthy of praise to God. He says, first of all, in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The first thing we need to understand concerning our salvation, pay attention. Number one, we are chosen by God, selected by God. That's what the word elect means. It means God in His grace and mercy choosing us to be a part of His family. We've been adopted into the family of God. When a parent adopts a child, he selects that child and adopts that child into their family. That's what God did for us. He adopted us, the Bible tells us, into His family. He chose us. It means called out ones is actually the word. And it says here that He chose us based upon His foreknowledge.
We'll continue Pastor John Randall's study of 1 Peter next time on A Daily Walk. Come back for that as we notice there's good reason to rejoice even while suffering. A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall is a presentation of Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.